say, first of all, tonight, what a great privilege it is to once again be enabled by the grace of God to be able to come together with His people in His house. I can think of no greater privilege in this lifetime that we have than to assemble ourselves together with the children of God, the house of God, that we may sing adoration and praise under His great name while we live here in the earth. It's over God that is so great that our expectation will never exceed His ability to deliver. And as a consequence, when we stand before Him, we stand with great anticipation, waiting upon God and trusting and believing that He will move, that His will would be done. If His will tonight is that I say nothing, may He give me reconciling grace to that effect. And whatever it is that His will would be, may we all be submissive to that. I long for the day when there will be no division in my mind. The entire thought of my soul and my spirit and my mind would continually be upon Him, and there would be no division, nothing to distract nor take away. And because of the Scriptures and because of the wonderful moving of God in our lives, we have that sweet assurance that someday we'll be before His glorious throne. I'd like to speak to you tonight about something that has been upon my mind. I want to talk to you about a geographical location that is taught in the Bible. I want to look at the significance of it, and I want to look at what got built there. The mount that is commonly referred to as Moriah. I looked up the pronunciation of it, and I believe the proper pronunciation is Moriah. That name is a very significant name. I never cease to be amazed as I study God's Word, and as I look at names in the Bible, to go back and to find out what names mean. That word, by interpretation, means seen of Yah, God, self-existent, the eternal God, seen of God. It's not unusual then to anticipate that it would be in such a place that the temple of God was built. Oh, tonight if I could just tell you what I see in the temple and in the strategic location of the temple. Oh, when I began to examine the layout of the temple, I am amazed at the perfection of God. God in His perfection and in the measurements of the temple, He lays out the temple in such a way that everything in that temple points to Him. And everything in that temple speaks to the perfection of God. You know, if I were to imagine tonight a church service and how I would order it, I would think of no better way to order the service than the way God ordered the service. I would like to talk to you tonight, if I can, for a little while about this temple. And because the subject is so vast, I just want to talk to you about a little part of this temple. The most holy place in the temple. Oh, friends, tonight when I look at the measurements of the most holy place in the temple, I find that it was 10 cubits long, 10 cubits wide, and 10 cubits high. We find that measurement again in the book of Revelation when we find that He shall reign 1,000 years. 10 cubes, my friends, the perfection of God. In the most holy place, God in the measurements of the temple, He magnifies Himself in the most holy place. The most holy place is pointing to a person. A person that will represent all the fullness of God. And oh, tonight, if I understood Jesus Christ and Him crucified the way I would like to, I could see the perfection of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is a representation of the entirety of the Godhead. When you and I look at the most holy place, we see 1,000 square feet, 10 to the cube. We see the Trinity is evident in the most holy place. And when you and I many times look at Jesus Christ and the work of redemption, we need to realize that when Jesus worked, the entire Godhead was working, my friend. The entire Godhead was present in redemption. The entire Godhead moved in redemption. And God, when He sent His Son into this world, He manifested His love toward the objects embraced in the covenant. In this most holy place, there was a veil. There was no windows in the most holy place. No natural light could illuminate one so great as this one was. there was behind the veil. You know, that veil, sometimes a brethren wonder, how thick was that veil? How big a veil was that veil? Have you ever thought about what would have happened if, when Christ appeared, He would have opened that veil and allowed men to see in to what was in that veil? Men could not stand before Him when He unveiled Himself. Even on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the apostles were there and the veil of His flesh, He was changed before them. And they saw the very glory of God and God the Father and the Spirit descending in a cloud upon this one, this Jesus who we have come here tonight to worship. He was signifying to us the approval of the sonship of Christ, the approval of the life of Christ here in the Mount. And that you and I might realize the significance of the Mount. He speaks to people on the Mount. Have you ever realized the importance of Jesus speaking to people on the Mount? Brethren, if He spoke to somebody, they were somewhere. And I'm glad the Bible tells me where they were. They were in heaven, my friend. Moses did not have to wait to see if Jesus would make it or not. Elijah did not have to wait to see if Jesus would make it or not. In the mind of the Trinity, all was just as sure as if it had already come to pass. But God, in His great love toward us, He steps down from eternity into time and shows us what was on His heart and on His mind before the world was. And He chose to show us this in the person of His darling Son, that His Son might represent to us what God had purposed before the foundation of the world. And He sent His Son into the world. Now, brethren, if He sent Jesus into the world, it must mean somebody in the world needs Jesus. And friends, we needed Him. This is a true saying and a faithful saying. It is worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul is not bragging about his condition, but what he is, he sees Jesus high and lifted up. And he is thankful that he was embraced in the coming of this great Jesus. Aren't you glad tonight you were embraced in the coming of the darling Son of God? That you were on His mind when He stepped out of eternity into time. He never did cease to be God. He never did give up His deity gift. Indeed, my friends, tonight He proved to you He was God when He stepped out of eternity into time. Only God could do that, my friend. And He did. And He did it because He so loved you. He so loved you that He stepped into time and He limited Himself to a space for a little while. Oh, my Jesus, He loved you, my friends, with an everlasting love. And He, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But He made Himself of no reputation. When I try to think in my mind, Jesus being glorified with the Father in eternity. And friends, eternity is a habitation my mind doesn't understand tonight. But I know that the God of the Old Testament said this, "Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." But He said, "I not only inhabit eternity, but I also dwell with him that is of a broken and a contrite spirit." That is our God. He comes to us where we are, my friends, that someday we might be with Him where He is. And that's my hope tonight. And therefore, on Mount Moriah, where God had His temple built, that it was seen of Yah. It was seen of God. Why was there a darkness upon the face of the earth for the space of 3 hours? Because what Jesus did, He did, and the Father saw what Jesus did. The Old Testament tells me, "I shall see the travail of His soul, and I shall be satisfied." God was satisfied when He looked down from heaven in immortal glory. I thought God turned His back on Jesus. My friends, it was necessary for the payment of sin that God the Father would pour out on His Son all of the wrath that divine justice required by virtue of our sin. But God's love overwhelmed your sin, my friends. Oh, in our life today, if we could realize that the love of God has overwhelmed our sin. It doesn't mean I'm not a sinner anymore, but it means I have an advocate with the Father. And when I sin as a little child, I go to my Father and I tell Him that I have sinned. And He causes me to realize that sin has been paid for in full. Oh, when the Bible tells me that I was not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver and gold. Have you ever looked at silver and gold? Gold is pure, my friend, but that is corruptible. There's going to come a time when there won't be gold in the sense that you and I understand it and know it. But the precious blood of the Lamb of God, it stands as a payment in full for all of our sins, that we might have an eternal life with God. And this God that loved us so much, He stepped into time and He said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." My friends, that is a promise that God will not break. God will not break it because He made a promise before the world was, and God cannot lie. That is not a limitation on God, my friend. That is a definition of God's very character. He is truth in perfection. When the Bible says He cannot lie, that is not a limitation of God. It is a telling out of the personality of God, that God in His very deity essence, there is no ability to lie within Him. There is no ability to change within Him. Is it no wonder then that the angel that stood by said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus, why is He going to be the same? Because He cannot change." Oh, I long for the Lord of glory to descend down from heaven with a shout. And He's going to call all of the elect family home. What then does it profit being an old Baptist? Because I have that confidence tonight, my friends, that many of God's children in the world do not have. That is a gospel assurance that my Jesus is coming again. But when He comes, He is not coming to set up a kingdom on this world. Because in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. When He comes back, He's not coming back to come to where I am, my friends. He's coming back to take me and you where He is. But on Mount Moriah, we find a place that is seen of God. And God has Solomon build a temple. I don't know if you've ever studied out when Solomon built the temple, but he took all the dimensions of that old temple and he doubled every one of them. I don't know if you've thought much about that, my friends, but that gives me a double assurance that what God has done, it will stand forever. And when I look at that holy place, I find a veil before that holy place. You know, there was a time when that veil remained, and there was a high priest that went in once a year into that high or into that most holy place. But before he could enter in there, he had to offer a sacrifice first for his own sin and then for the sins of his people. If you believe tonight that Jesus Christ could have sinned, He also would have had to offer for His own sin first and then for your sins. But my Jesus had to make no offering for His sins. Because He knew no sin. He was no sin. He did no sin. He is verily God, my friend. And when He entered in, He didn't have to offer for His own sins. He only entered in for the purpose of offering for your sin. And God the Father, in the Garden of Gethsemane, He accepted that sacrifice. Because, you see, a high priest had to offer the goat. God decided whether they were without spot and without blemish. The high priest didn't have that power in the Old Testament because he's a type of something. But God made that. Then there was a lot that was cast there. And one of the goats was the goat of Azazel. And one was the goat of Jehovah. And this is historical writing. This is not in the Bible. I tell you that right up front. But in the Old Testament or in the old histories that are written, they say and they claim that a little piece of cloth was cut out about the size of a tongue, and they put that cloth, one around the neck of Jehovah's goat and one around the horn of the Azazel goat. In the Bible, or in the historians write, that there was a period of time when that tongue would be scarlet on that goat of Azazel. But if the sacrifice was accepted of the goat of Jehovah, when that fit man let him out, that crimson tongue was made white, and it shone. But they claimed 40 years before Jerusalem was destroyed, that did not change color. You see, when the reality has come, there's no necessity for a type anymore. And the reality had come in the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was both. He wasn't separate and apart. And not only was He the sacrifice, my friends, He was the high priest. Who else could have offered Him unto God other than the high priest Himself? And God the Son was a priest. And not only was He a priest, but because He washed you in His blood, you're now made a priest. Not only a priest, my friends, but you're made a king unto God. You are a child of the King. And oh, you bear His resemblance tonight. Not by any work that you have done, but wholly and solely by the effectual work of the darling Son of God. Oh, I remember in the Old Testament, the king was asked over there, when you slew the children, what did they look like? He said, oh, every one of them had the appearance of the child of a king. Friends, tonight I see brethren that have the appearance of the children of a king. And someday that king is coming for them. But you and I see that these Old Testament shadows and types are pointing to a divine reality. The gospel that we preach today would have no power at all behind it unless there was a divine reality that was going to bring to pass all the promises in this Bible. If I was just preaching to you about something I hoped would happen, we'd be in trouble. But I'm telling you about something that God said is going to happen. And then on Mount Moriah, scene of Yah, it was there that God had this temple that Solomon built. And this geographical location not only had this temple built on it, but if you were to go back in the Old Testament, you'd find out that it was here that Abraham had brought his son Isaac to offer him up. Friends, I want you to realize that this is a place of significance here. Everything that happened on this mount here, it was pointing to a divine reality that was going to come. Oh, Solomon, he rejoiced in building that temple, and God had provided all the materials necessary for that building. I'm glad today in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, He supplied all the materials necessary to build up that kingdom. You know, we were talking as we were coming down, and I thought about how glorious that temple was, even though it was a shadow and a type. Imagine, my friends, if you would, if there was a giant wall right here, and we needed a 20-ton stone to fill a location in that wall. Imagine if they did all the work on that 20-ton stone outside of the temple, so much so that there's not the sound so much as heard of a hammer in the temple. Now imagine bringing in that 20-ton stone, and you set it in that little place in the wall, and it fits exactly. You couldn't even fit a grain of sand between that stone and the other stone. Did you know a preacher could never do that, my friend? But my God can. When He adds to the church, He adds to the church daily such as should be saved. And when the Lord brings them in, my friends, if there's a place there in the wall for them to go, I'll tell you, they'll fit that slot exactly. Every gift shall make room for itself. I believe in a God tonight that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I can think or ask. Therefore, I'm not ashamed to go to Him and ask Him anything. I go to Him and I pour out my heart to Him, and I know you do too. I go to Him on behalf of my brethren whom I love with all my heart. I fall down before Him and I beg my God to give unto my brethren that which they stand in need of, because I know He's the great builder of the temple, and I know that He is able not only to do what I ask,
but He's able to do far beyond that. He steps beyond. Oh, I love when Brother David Montgomery, I went to West Texas, and he was preaching about Jesus, and he said he went a little further, my friends. Oh, how many times in your prayer has Jesus gone a little farther than what you asked Him for? How many times has He stepped beyond your greatest expectation and He gave to you that which you stood in need of, even though you didn't know that you needed it? But He is a great God. And on this Mount Moriah, He had a temple built because this temple was pointing to something. Oh, He told Moses years before, when you build this temple, see that you make all things, saith He, according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. Oh, when a preacher preaches about Jesus, he better have been to the mount. He better have been to where the Lord is and had a revelation from Him that the Lord, whatever that preacher speaks, it'd be in alignment and agreement with the Lord, would have Him to say. I know that when I speak sometimes, I make mistakes and sometimes I misapply things. I would not charge that to God. But I'll tell you this, everything I've ever said right, it had to come from the hand of my God. He had to put it there. He had to put it in my heart and in my mind. And oh, I wish I could tonight glorify Him like I would like to, because He is such a wonderful God. We sing a song sometime, a time in Snyder, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. Friends, Jesus is personal tonight. He's personal to me. I'm not talking about an abstract third party. I'm talking about my best friend in this life. I'm talking about my best friend in this world. That is my Savior. I love my wife and I love my children. But someday I must go yonder by the grace of God. And oh, if I didn't have a friend like Jesus, I'd be afraid to leave him here. But I have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He'll take care of my children when I'm gone, Brother Clifford. He'll take care of my wife if I outlive her. How do I know that? Because He sure took care of me while I was here. I've got faith in a high expectation that my wonderful God will see after my family when I'm gone. And oh, when we get reunited in glory, I won't be the boss of anybody, Brother Bernard. You know, some people, that irritates them. They want to be the boss even in heaven. That's why they preach to greed, isn't it? Because they want to be the boss even up there. Oh, friend, when we get to heaven, I don't want to be a preacher and be your boss. Just allow me, by the grace of God, to stand beside you and sing praise and adoration to the Lamb of God. Oh, friends, that's what we ought to remember. Someday, there won't be any office work anymore. Someday, we will all be there by the same person and for the same reason, because He loves us so. And when we are there, we won't remember that Brother Mike was that pastor. We won't remember that Brother Chuck was that pastor. But I'll tell you what we will remember and what we'll know, that we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, friends, what a glorious song. It's a joy to be an Old Baptist tonight. Why? Because I don't have to wait till I get to heaven to sing redemption song. I can sing it right now. I hope tonight while I'm preaching, I've been singing a redemption song. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And oh, it's precious. How precious is it, brother? It was so precious that in the deepest, darkest recesses of my mind and my heart, that blood reached all the way up there. It reached all the way to every sin that I would ever commit. It reached all the way, covered me up like a blanket. I was immersed in the blood of the Lamb, my friends. And because I was immersed, oh, now we're white as snow. God looks on you as though you never committed a sin, because in the purpose of His mind, you never did. You never did. On Mount Moriah, Jesus was seen of y'all. He came to the cross of Golgotha. He came to that cross and He suffered there. But friends, don't just see Jesus on that cross. Recognize the Trinity moved in complete harmony and unity. Oh, God put on display His love for His people on the cross. How do you know that God loves His people? When Jesus is first crucified there, He hadn't taken it yet, because there was a request to be made on behalf of the people of God. Father, forgive them, my people, reaching forward into the future, reaching back into the past, and embracing every one of His children. And Jesus did not know you generically, my friends. But when Jesus made His petition to the Father, I believe He called you by name individually. And when He uttered that prayer, I know God answered that prayer. Because Jesus went on with the work. He went on with the work. Father, forgive them. He wasn't talking about the whole Adamic race, but He was talking about everyone that He loved. Father, forgive them. How do you know that Father heard Him? I know that my Father hears me always. I know that He hears me always. Don't you love that assurance, my friend? Oh, because I've needed Peter's prayer in my life. I've needed Jesus to pray that when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I've needed that prayer. Satan has desired to sift me as wheat. And I'll tell you, if Jesus hadn't prayed for me, I would have lost. But Jesus prayed for me. And He's prayed for you. And He's made a reception for you. And God heard that prayer. That prayer was beyond your expectations. I'm not an old Baptist today because I'm smarter than everybody else, my friends, but I've been an object of the grace of God. And I don't want to leave it. I want to lay hold on it. I want to hold on to it with every fiber of my being. I don't want to be out of the church. I don't want to ever preach heresy. I want to stand for the truth of God because I love God. I trust with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, and with all my mind. Because whether you even realize it or not tonight, everything, even if you don't realize it, everything you have is in His hands. Everything you have is in His hands. Your health, your family, your finances, everything you have in this world is in His hands. And there's a lot of people that pass through life and don't see that. Oh, tonight, my friends, see that. See that it's in His hands. Oh, there's a comfort that comes from that that passes understanding. I know my health is in His hands. Somebody says, well, if your health is in His hands, why do brethren get cancer? Why do they get this? Why do they get that? Don't charge my God with my sin, my friend. Disease is in the world because of sin. Before there was sin, there was no disease in the world. There was nothing to create friction in man. There was nothing but to create wear in man. And every time there's friction, there's heat. If you don't believe it, turn over to the book of Revelation. You'll find out there's friction and there's heat. Because the friction didn't get removed. Hell's a real place. Demon of God. Demon again. Again. Demon. You and I see the most holy place. We see Jesus typified. No windows, but a veil. Friends, that veil was there for a period of time. There came a time when that veil was no longer necessary. That veil was no longer necessary. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, He allowed Peter, James, and John to see Him with that veil open. That veil moved, my friend. And they saw that cloud descend. That high priest of old, he was in there and that smoke from the incense that he had brought in the Holy of Holies. And God would descend. And the Shekinah glory of God would be above the mercy seat. And here we see on the mount, God descends down in that cloud upon Jesus. And His countenance is changed. And He said, you see that you tell no man. Till after I'm risen.
He still had the power, didn't he, my friend? Some people would say he was just a man till after his resurrection. He proved he was not just a man before his resurrection. He was not born just a man. He didn't live just a man. He didn't die just a man. He was the Son of God. He lived in this world. That's the one that we bow our knee to in this life. He lived in this world. He walked in this world. He showed us that through Him we could overcome all the afflictions of life.
when the Apostle Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me," he was looking at the perfect life of the Son of God. And he said, "Through Him, I can." And in a time, through Him, He has done all things. We're in Christ, my friends, and our life is hid with Him. And there God saw, seen of God. God looked into the very depth of that which was within His Son. What was the closeness of God the Son and God the Father? They were so close that Jesus said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen My Father." Now think about that for a minute. He didn't say, "You've seen most of My Father," or "You've almost seen My Father." He said, "If you've seen Me, you have seen My Father." I can't imagine the fullness of God dwelling bodily there, saying, "If you've seen Me, you've seen My Father." And in the 10th chapter of John, He says, "I and My Father are one." God assumed, took into union with Himself our humanity, but He's still God. And He enters into Gethsemane, and He enters in to this place that is seen of Yah. And God is satisfied with what He sees. Are you satisfied tonight with what you see that Jesus has done for you? God the Father is done. God the Father looked behind the veil and He saw in the darkness. In Him, the Old Testament says, is life. He is the fountain of life. And with His light, or by His light, we see light. A place where there are no windows, and yet the glory of God shines forth, not by natural light, but a spiritual light. And how great is that light? That light is so great that when this life is over and the Son of God returns for all of the elect family of God, that light is so great that it will light up heaven itself, the light here, to where not one of God's children will be in darkness, but they will all be in light. And He is the light. The sun and the moon. People may think that the sun is a great light. The Bible says in that day the sun and the moon will flee away, for there was no place found for them. It's not a great light compared to the light of the world. You and I see there on the Moriah, God the Father looked. He was satisfied. He looked and He was satisfied. How do I know that He was satisfied with Jesus? Jesus said, "My God, My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" And take that, and they may look at that and they say, "God wasn't satisfied." But you see, in order for us to have eternal life, He had to experience for you eternal separation. And only God the Son could step in time and in 3 hours, 3 hours, suffer eternal separation for all of the elect family of God. And He demonstrates His love for us. He tells us about it in Hebrews. He doesn't tell us He was afraid to die, but He prayed this death would pass from Him, my friends. And God the Father answered His prayer, and that death did pass. But it doesn't mean He didn't die. It just means He died, and then it passed. And it did. Because Jesus on the cross, after He had said that. And really, I don't think it took 3 hours for Him to do that, by the way. I just want to clarify that. Because that was close to the last thing He said. "My God, My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" You see, it was the quality of His life that paid the price. Many times we think about God and we see God, a God without bounds, and that's true. But look at the intensity and the quality of God that surpasses quantity. Let me give you an illustration. If you have one penny, you have the quality of a penny. If you have a million pennies, you've got a lot of quantity, but you hadn't changed the quality. It's still a penny. But if you have an unbounded God, you have quality that is in measure beyond even quantity of God.
quality essence. And that quality was what pleased God the Father. He saw the quality of the sacrifice. And the quality pleased Him. Oh, I wish I could preach what I believe about this, Brother Norman. The quality of the sacrifice, God was pleased with the quality. I know God was pleased. He just said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The quality was satisfactory to God the Father, and He put His stamp of approval on it before Jesus ever gave up the ghost. That's why that body saw no corruption. I've heard brethren preach, well, that body saw no corruption. They'll take that stand, but then they'll turn right around and say, He took your sins to the tomb and He left them there. Brethren, He either did one or the other. Either His body saw no corruption, and that means the sin never went past that point. Or He took your sins to the tomb and His body was corrupted so long as that sin was still there. You've got to take a side and you've got to stick with it. I say that the sin payment was paid, but death was necessary to put in place the testament. Without the death, there is no testament in force. It requires the death of the testator. And the testator says, as I live, my children live also. And so He died that you might live, and that testament be in force and effect. What's the quality of the life that God gave to us? You see, we think about the quantity again. We just say, oh, when I get to heaven, I'll never die again. Oh, when I get to heaven, I'll live forever and forever. We think about the quantity of life. But He said, I have predestinated you, all of you, my friend, your spirit, your soul, and your body. I have predestinated you to be conformed to the image of my Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Oh, now we're talking about quality of life. How great a quality is it when you are changed, my friend? You can dwell in the very presence of God Almighty Himself. Now, friends, that's quality of life. Because He cannot look upon sin. And when He looks upon you in that changed state, He'll see none. Because of the quality of the sacrifice that was made. How precious is that blood? Oh, if I could sing redemption song the way I feel it tonight. I feel like I probably already cut into Brother Bill's time. But, oh friend, when you focus on life in this world, focus on the quality of life that's been given to you by your blessed Savior and Redeemer. Oh, I long for the day when the God that I've tried to preach about in this world, that the veil of my flesh is taken away, this old tabernacle, which is a tabernacle of clay, and it's opened up, and that spiritual man is liberated, carried to glory in my death. That I may steadfastly look upon to behold the God of all glory and see that blessed Jesus whom I tried to preach while I lived in this world. I failed while I lived in this world, but Brother Norman, someday we'll be able to stand before Him in glory and sing adoration and praise and perfection. I won't miss a note there, and neither will you. We'll hit them all, and we won't ever forget the words of the song. We'll remember it forever and forever. Oh, I love to think upon these things. May these be the thoughts that occupy our minds for the remainder of this evening. May God bless you. That's prayer.
Holy House.